Well, good evening again to you from the auditorium of Beacon Baptist Church. I trust that you are well, that you are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are content in Him, that you are rejoicing in the provision that He's made for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Despite what might be going on around us, if you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ and have been reconciled to God through Him, all is well in this world. At least that ought to be for you. My dear wife reminded me that, must have been this past Sunday, that I was making reference to James, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go do such and such. What do you know? What will happen tomorrow? What is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And she said that I made reference to that. And she said, "And then you said, we are going on 5 weeks. Now, honestly, folks, in my mind, when she told me that, I said, no. I said 5 months. It's amazing what your mind tells you you did, and reality is contradicts it. So I didn't mean 5 weeks, I meant 5 months. It'll be 5 months. It was March the 8th was the last time we gathered as a church under normal circumstances, and everything changed after that. So it's good to have a wife to remind you of those foibles. But anyway, I meant 5 months. It's hard to believe that it's gone on this long, and we don't know how much longer it's going to go on, but we're still under the phase two restrictions. So we're continuing to meet together as a church for those who can and are able to and willing to on Sunday morning, honoring social distancing, wearing our masks when we're singing. And we're encouraged by the good number who joined us this past Lord's Day. But on Sunday night, and on Wednesday night, we're continuing to live stream our services. So, again, thank you for joining us this evening. Got a few announcements that I want to cover. John and Hannah Kasevich will be moving on August 1. That's right around the corner. And their new address will be 200 Pine Knot Lane, apartment 202 in Graham. So that's just an update for your directory. John and Hannah Kasevich moving to 200 Pine Knot Lane, apartment 202 in Graham. Rob Conrad is making an inquiry. He needs a certified nurse assistant for his mother to work a 24-hour shift 1 to 2 days a week or on an as-need basis. So if you have an interest, have skills in that area, contact Rob Conrad. Here's his phone number, 336-222-9877. That's if you know of someone who could meet this need. Alamance Christian School is broadening their preschool to infants and one-year-old class, so they need some help. Experience is preferred but not required. If you're interested in any of these positions related to the expanding of the preschool, contact the school, or the person to contact is Wendy Oakley, 336-578-0380. That's 336-578-0380. At the top of our sheet, we have Hosea 14:9 printed. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Well, we've got a lot of needs to draw to your attention on the request side. We're rejoicing with Dr. Bill Kephart and a new granddaughter, Molly Avonlea Kephart, arrived on July 23rd, weighing 6 pounds and 14 ounces, daughter to Mark and Shelby Kephart. We're praising the Lord for that new addition to their family. And then we're praising the Lord that Sarah Gilmore is doing better. This is the mother of Ann Enoch. Mary Petrie is an aunt of Ann Enoch. She's doing well. She had a brain stent implanted in May, and she's doing well, according to Ann. So we're glad to report that to you. Our government official of the week is Alamance County Commissioner Stephen Carter, who lives in Burlington. Under members, Sarah Cardwell is recovering from recent knee surgery. She had a meniscus repaired and not near as extensive as the previous surgery, but needed surgery nonetheless. But she was in the service on Sunday and is making improvement. Rob Conrad is at home. They placed an IV port in his upper chest. He's doing IVs at home. They're waiting on the cardiologist to determine if the degeneration of his heart valve is from normal wear and tear or from a bacteria that he was admitted initially into the hospital recently to be treated for. Gail Davis is improving from recent COVID. Pastor Latour was in staff meeting this afternoon. He is he's still a bit weak, but he's improving and recovering. He's begun his physical therapy. It's 3 days a week, an hour per day, and he thinks that that's going to help him a lot. So continue to remember him. They're adjusting his medication, and I think his cough's a bit better, but his voice is a bit weak, so... Again, just FYI concerning our Pastor Latour. Under others, Dwayne Craig's mother, Janice Craig, fell and fractured a vertebrae in her back. She's been in a lot of pain, has been taken to hospice where they can manage her pain medication. The downside to that is the family can only see her once a day. So remember Dwayne's mother, Janice Craig, in this situation. Carol Ann Bart made us aware of a couple of needs earlier this week. And if you're in Beacon in the Know, and if you're not, we would encourage you to send an email and make a request to be added to that. It's how we keep people updated when there are needs that arise and announcements that need to be made. But Brianna Schmidt, a granddaughter of Carol Ann Bart's cousin, is in the hospital in Ohio due to her heart stopping. She's had brain damage and damage to her lungs. She's 12 or 13 years old, and it'll be some time before they can determine exactly the extent of that damage from her heart stopping for a period. They were able, to revive her, but there's been some damage. And also, Stephanie Stratton is a cousin who lives in a nursing home in Texas, has been diagnosed with COVID, and she already has some serious health issues. Isaiah Slauson is recovering from surgery that he had on Monday in South Dakota. He came through surgery without any complications. I've got a note here that tells me the procedure that the doctors performed. The plastic surgeon put in two long extenders. This is to help stretch the skin on his back so when the orthopedic surgeon fuses his spine and permanently fuses a rod to his spine, he will have enough skin to close it up afterward. He'll be in the hospital 2 to 3 days with 2 weeks of recovery before a once a week for 4 weeks to have fluid inserted into these expanders. Sounds complicated, but Just pray for him and his family. For Pam's been out there. I don't know how long she's been out there now, but her plan is to be out there about 22 weeks, helping with the other three children and with Isaiah. So Christy is reported to us that he slept well last night without oxygen, and he's doing well considering the ordeal he's been through. Josiah Veroy, son of Jeremy and Christy, has an abscess in his mouth. He's on antibiotics. He's doing some better, for which we're thankful. Under missionaries, I know you've been praying for the Trevor Johnson family, for the Paul Snyder family, for Stuart Waugh. Paul Snyder, he and his wife Trish and their daughter Marianne, are moving from Thomasville to Radford, Virginia. And Joe Moody here at the church has organized that move. They're moving a week from this coming Saturday. Joe's going to be driving the U-Haul there. It's, I think, a 2.5-hour drive from Thomasville to Radford. And Ken Elliott is helping on this end, so we're thankful for Joe's initiative to organize this move for them. Paul is just physically not able to do these things. He's really struggling yet, and weak, and a little discouraged by all that he's been through. So we're glad to be able to have this ministry to them. No update concerning Stuart Waugh. Pastor Latour talked to Laverne on Saturday, and she reports that he's weak and a bit nauseous. And but other than that, we don't have anything in addition to report concerning the progress of his liver transplant. Under cancer, there's a number of names here that we don't want to lose. Melanie Allison, an acquaintance of Wendy Lynch. Ann Goad, a cousin to Sue Elliott. Dawn Hammond Driver, married daughter of Eddie and Clara Driver. Harry Maples from Providence Baptist Church has kidney cancer. David Phillips has brain and kidney cancer. Sue Vestal is making us aware. Tammy Reedling, the wife of Bruce Reedling from the Church Christian Bible Fellowship, is battling with cancer. Darla Hazlip's uncle, Kent Shropshire, lung cancer and a brain tumor. Randy Trayer, this is not sure who's making us aware of this, but there's another person. Ben Vestal, Lori Craig's brother, Sue Vestal's brother-in-law, is battling cancer, and Amy Freeman's mother, Naomi Williams. And then David Moxley, a friend of Nancy Verdi, is receiving cancer treatments, also contracted COVID, was in the hospital. And he's now out of the hospital. He's weak, but he's improving, and we're happy to report that to you. So those are our prayer requests for tonight. I've got a few things in relation to our missions family that I want to relate to you. TAP Ministries, ministry that recycles books and literature and Sunday school material to other countries. Head of the ministry writes, "In June, we were able to ship boxes of hymnals to Trinidad and a carton of reference books to the Philippines, as well as some other smaller shipments." And then he speaks of the greatest need that the ministry has currently, and that is for finances to put forward, to put towards shipping. They have 12 churches that support them on a regular basis, and that support pays the rent, pays the insurance and the phone and those things. But it's, he says, what we have missed during the pandemic is the occasional love offering or special missions gift or random gifts towards shipping. And he says, without these, our ability to ship is limited. With our monthly support, we can ship about 100 pounds of material per month. But last year, with special gifts, we were able to ship closer to 200 pounds each month. So just an update concerning that ministry, and they are expressing their appreciation for the churches that partner with them, and we're one of those churches. This is just a short update from Larry and Carol Bunyan. It came to us on July 23rd, so it's a few days old. They write, Dear Beacon friends, we trust this finds you well in surviving all of the COVID-19 mandates. These are interesting times in which we live and is having a diverse effect on all. Thankfully, it doesn't have to be an adverse effect. We've been blessed by Isaiah 44:8, which says, Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. They write, this is such a beautiful, comforting description of the God we serve. On Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. They say the summer vistas are breathtaking this year. Cooler temps and lovely rain showers have produced myriads of wildflowers on the green rolling prairie. It's such a wonderful reprieve from our long winters. For our anniversary, we took a drive into the mountains to places we have never been. All along the way, we were reminded of God's majesty and power. It was splendid. The ministry is rolling along, although there are limitations as a result of COVID. We're praying that we will soon be able to return to our church building for our services. Currently, we are meeting in an off-reservation town in their community hall. Through adversity, God brings new opportunities. Our family has stayed well during the COVID virus. We're grateful. We had the pleasure of being all together around Father's Day, which also gave opportunity to celebrate Larry's 64th birthday. May God's blessing be abundant as you continue to love and serve Him. Your thoughts and generosity are appreciated. Secure in Him, Larry and Carol Bunyan. And then I have a letter here in front of me from Tony and Kathy Payne. I won't read all of it, just a few excerpts from it. He says, they've been under the COVID restrictions there for 15 weeks at various levels. But here is the latest concerning their ministry. He says, the top three issues related to the virus for people ages 20 to 69 are diabetes, HIV, and hypertension. Our people live in closely congested communities, and many are non-compliant regarding the mandatory wearing of masks and social distancing. And because of the high risks of contracting and spreading COVID, our church's leaders and the leaders of our sister churches have all postponed gathering for public worship until after the pandemic's peak. They're continuing ministry, live stream like we're doing on Sundays and on Wednesdays, but their ministry has been interrupted pretty drastically. He says, this is Kathy Payne's mother. Please pray for my mother, Lorraine Wood. Even with dialysis three times a week, her kidney function is down to 7%. When her blood pressure recently plummeted, she fell and broke two bones in her lower right leg at the ankle. Pray for grace and for healing of the surgical repair of the fractures in the will of the Lord. He says, our April tickets to travel to the U.S. were canceled because of the coronavirus, so we rescheduled for late August. However, our airports may remain closed in an effort to curb the spread of the virus. We're resting in the sovereignty of God during this pandemic. Psalm 103, verse 19 is a favorite verse in these days of uncertainty. We may not always understand what God ordains for us, but we have the assurance that we can place our firm trust in our Heavenly Father concerning everything that befalls us. In His glad service, Tony and Kathy Payne. And I think that's all I will read tonight. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence tonight to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, truly we say with Paul the Apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Father, we thank you for every blessing that has come to us through your kind purposes. And we thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for every temporal blessing that we know and enjoy. We thank you for protection from this coronavirus and how so very, very few of our people have been affected by it, for which we give you thanks. And we pray that that would continue, that there wouldn't be an outbreak, that it would not further disturb and interrupt our church ministry here any more than it already has. Lord, we thank you that we can look to you on this Wednesday evening. We're needy people, our God. We're mindful of our needs. We need to draw closer to you. We need to walk in communion and fellowship with you more consistently than what we do. We thank you for the appointed means of grace that you have ordained for our edification and growth. We thank you for those who have gathered around their computers tonight to join me as we consider a very critical and important attribute of God tonight. I pray that you will bless our consideration, help us to know our God aright, whom to know is life eternal. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And for his glory alone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to start by asking you a question. And that question is, are you a person who enjoys change? Do you like change? Or have you grown accustomed to change? Or is change something that knocks you off kilter, something that you really don't like? If you had your rathers, you would rather things stay the same. I was thinking about this recently, and most of you are aware that our hometown, where Carl and I both grew up, really 15 minutes apart in northwestern Pennsylvania, Seneca, Pennsylvania, where we lived for the first 12 years of our married life until God called us away to prepare for vocational ministry. And usually, once a year, we make a trip to Pennsylvania to see family. And when we do, we have some dear friends that are used to live and still live in the home that we owned next door to us. And so when we stop to see Jeff and Judy, we drive by our old place. And there's a part of me that would like to see inside the place, because there's been three or four owners since we sold it, just to see the changes that have been made. And that, yet there's another part of me that says, you know what, I want to remember that house the way it was when we lived there. So there's this tension that I feel. And I guess that gets to this issue. I'm a person that You can't resist change, or you'll be one frustrated person, because that is the nature of our lives. Everything is in change. Everything is in flux. The one constant is that everything, apart from God, is changing. I talked to a car salesman recently and was asking him this question, why there are so many late model, low mileage cars sitting on so many car lots. And this was his answer to me. There were several things he said, but this is what struck me along these lines. He says, people like change. And I said, I disagree. Not everybody likes change. I don't like change. Carly's still driving the car that we purchased for her in 2006. She's been driving it for 14 years. So, but he went on to say that there's people who lease cars, and when the lease comes up in 3 years, they turn it back in and get another one. So a lot of the cars you see on these car lots are lease cars. And he said, people have just gotten accustomed in our culture that normal life is a car payment. So when they get a car and they get that payment book, when they get the car paid off, it's time to trade it in and get another car. And with another car comes another car payment. So he said people are just accustomed to that. But the thing that struck me was people like change. They like to change cars, change colors, change models. Well, when we come together to sing in our church, we are confessing corporately truths about our God. We are affirming together our knowledge and our confidence in God. We're declaring to one another. We're reminding one another. We're edifying one another in our shared knowledge of God. And one of the hymns that we've not been able to sing since we've come together is a hymn penned by Reggie Kimbrough from Winston-Salem. Reggie has penned this wonderful hymn, Thou the God Who Changes Never. And the first stanza says, Thou the God Who Changes Never. Thou whose glory is thine own, yesterday, today, forever, sits in heaven upon the throne. Thine own presence, Eden gracing, walking there in cool of day. Our first head, this bliss forsaking, sin's cruel reign steals all away. But what's I'm drawing your attention tonight is that first phrase of that first stanza, Thou the God who changes never. We sing, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. I've been thinking a good bit about the doctrine of the immutability of God. The immutability of God, that is, that God is constant. God changes not. He does not change in his character. He does not change in his decrees. He does not change in his essence. And how utterly contrary that is to our earthly experience and existence. I think many people tend to demean or depreciate sameness in our everyday living. We hear people ask the question, how are things? And from time to time you'll hear this expression, same old, same old. And what are they communicating? Well, perhaps various things. Maybe they don't even think about it. It's just something that comes out of people's mouths. But what I hear there is life's pretty boring. Life's pretty routine. Life's pretty predictable. Nothing to get excited about over here. Well, one of the things that I think the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs in our day is a return to a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Jesus, praying to his Father in John chapter 17, says this: "This is eternal life." So here is a definition of eternal life from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's praying to his Father. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing God as he has revealed himself in Scripture, and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the heart of what eternal life is. How do we reconcile that clear definition from the Lord Jesus with the attitude of so many professing Christians in our day who have such little knowledge of God, have very little interest in studying their Bible that they might know God, in fact, are even a bit put off by an insistence that they must be seeking after the God as he has revealed himself in Scripture? Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson has said in his book, A Heart for God. He says, "A man or a woman may be a Christian and remain ignorant of many things, but we cannot be Christians and remain ignorant of God. While man has never had so much knowledge about the world as he possesses today, perhaps he has never had so little knowledge of God." And then he quotes Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." And then this diagnosis and commentary on the state of affairs across the board in the Church of Christ. He says, quote, "When we look back on what the masters of the spiritual life have written and said, it is hard to escape the conclusion that we have been the victim of a confidence trick in our century. Over the past few decades, the evangelical church has been gripped by a series of issues and concerns that have been of marginal or, at best, of secondary importance. Conferences, seminars, and books on a whole series of vital concerns have dominated center stage and determined the agenda in many churches and for many individual Christians. But strikingly absent has been concentration on God himself. Indeed, on the rare occasions when this absence has not been the case, we have set up to take notice as though something out of the ordinary were being said. What has happened, in effect, is that we have redefined the Christian life and the meaning of eternal life in terms of any number of particular issues. We have not listened to the insistent voice of Jesus Christ telling us that it means the knowledge of God." as I read to you from John chapter 17. So tonight I want to consider with you the doctrine of the immutability of God. To say that God is immutable is to say that He never differs from Himself. To be immutable is to always be the same, unalterable. God is unchanging and God is unchangeable. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James tells us, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The dictionary definition of immutability is the quality of not being subject to or susceptible to change. God cannot change, nor can He be changed. Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." So God is immutable in His being, that is, in His essence. There never was a time when He was not there, and never will come a time when He shall cease to be. All that He is today, He has ever been and ever will be. Only our God can say, "I am." That is, "I am the ever-present one." One of the great treasure troves of the church is a three-volume set on the attributes of God written by the Puritan Stephen Charnock. There are three of them. They're about that big, and they are, again, a treasure trove. Charnock says this: "The preacher, Spurgeon, began in the very first sermon he preached as pastor of New Park Street when he was 20 years of old on the immutability of God. And Pink, A.W. Pink, in his final little book on the attributes of God, began there as well." He says, "God did not owe His existence to anyone else. He cannot be put, He cannot be but what He is. What God is today, He always was. He never began to be. There never was a time when He was not, and there never will come a time when He will cease to be." That's what we're talking about, as we're talking about the immutability of God. But what about us in contrast? How many of us change our plans? Well, our whole church life has been dictated. We've been forced to change because of things outside of our control. When something happens that we did not foresee, we have to make new arrangements. God never has to change His plans. There are never unforeseen circumstances that pressure God into taking another course of action. God never has any reason to change His will about anything. It's inconsistent with the nature of God. Listen to these scriptures that underscore this vital doctrine. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. "In the beginning, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end." Malachi 3, verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. When Moses asked God, "Who do I tell Pharaoh sent me?" God said to Moses, "You tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am." And the point is simple. There was never a time when God was or God will be. The way he is now is the way he has always been. He's perfect and complete. Nothing can be added to him because he lacks nothing. But everything that's a part of the created order is subject to change. You and I cannot avoid that reality. And everything around us is subject to change. God, however, is not a part of the created order. He is the creator. He stands outside of his creation. He exists outside the realm of time. He's not subject to its constraints. So we rejoice in that reality. One of two things causes you and I to change our mind. Now think about this, and then we'll relate it to our God. Two things cause us to change our mind or to alter our plans. Either lack of foresight or lack of power or ability to execute our plans. In other words, either the fact that we can't see ahead and anticipate everything that might be going on, or the fact that when it comes right down to it, we just do not have the ability nor the power to execute our plan. We can't do what we intended to do. But that never, ever happens with God. He never lacks foresight. He never lacks power. He never has to change his plans. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Therefore, he never has to revise his plans. That is just astounding to me and amazing to me. That from eternity past, God has decreed what would transpire in human history. And those decrees are unalterable. And how could God determine all of that? Well, it's because of who he is. Because of who he is. Listen to what two men, esteemed men from the past, have said about this matter. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says, "To say that God is immutable is to say that he never differs from himself. The concept of a growing or developing God is not found in the scriptures." He says, "It seems to me impossible to think of God as varying from himself in any way, and here is why. For a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change be in one of three directions. He must go from better to worse, or from worse to better, or, granted that the moral quality remains stable, he must change within himself as from immature to mature, or from one order of being to another. And it should be clear that God can move in none of these directions. His perfections forever rule out any such possibility." And then A.W. Pink, God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in His being, in His attributes, or in His determinations. God has neither evolved, grown, nor improved. All that He is today, He has ever been and ever will be. Improvement or deterioration is impossible with the Most High. That's what we're talking about. You see, God lives and exists in the eternal present. There was never a time when God was, or there is never a time that God will be. The way He is now is the way He has always been. And we can add a word to help qualify this truth, and that word is always. Whatever God is, He always is. His nature is an always nature. He always is who He is. So God is not only immutable in His being or His essence, but He is also immutable in His attributes. So God is immutable in His essence or in His being. God is immutable in His attributes. And as Tozer said, God is immutable in His determinations, that is, His purposes or His decrees. Charnock says this: whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever. They are the very perfections, the essential qualities of His being. God is always the same, is written across every one of His attributes. His power is unabated, His wisdom is undiminished, His holiness unsullied. The attributes of God can no more change than deity can cease to be. Boy, how we need our lives anchored to this reality, that our God is immutable, that He never changes. And you see, it's the immutability of God that explains why we can depend upon God and why God is worthy of our worship and our submission. No surprises with God. He's the same. He changes not. God is always holy, always sovereign, always good, always wise, always just, always gracious. Whatever God is, He always is. And that's very incredibly important. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion. My plan and purpose is to extend this consideration for some time on Wednesday nights, considering some of the chief attributes of God. I think we can be helped a great deal here. But as I bring this consideration, this introduction to a close tonight, there are three things that I want to stress with you. Three anchors that can stabilize your life, my life, in the midst of continual change. Three things. Number one, God's love for you never changes. God's love is not a fickle love. It's not, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. God's love for us is not dependent upon our day-to-day performance. God's love for you never changes. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So God's love for you never changes. Number two, God's word to you never changes. God's word to you never changes. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's word to you never changes. Psalm 119:152, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever, the psalmist said. And then number three, not only God's love for you never changes, God's word to you never changes, God's promises and purpose for your life will never change. God doesn't say, you know, I wanted to do this with that person, but you know, I've seen him develop and I think I made a mistake. I think I need to redirect. No, that is absolutely, totally foreign from a correct understanding of God. God's promises and purpose for your life will never change. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Foreordained. Sounds pretty unalterable to me. Sounds pretty set in cement to me. So, those realities. I'm trying to find a hymn that I have here. Yes. This hymn is Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Notice this. Change and decay is all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who, like thyself, my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Join me with you, will you please, as we bring our service to a close and I remember some of these requests. Father, how thankful we are tonight that you have revealed yourself to be the immutable God, that you change not, that you are the one constant in this universe. Oh, what comfort, what security that brings to the people of God. Lord, fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge of God, the truth of God, that we might be rock in this weary land. Lord, we want to know our God aright. Thank you for the revelation of yourself in the sacred pages of Scripture. Thank you that your word is infallible. Thank you that it is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Lord, we rejoice tonight that we can be reminded of these realities, that you are indeed this God that we've spoken of tonight. We pray, our Father, as we commend these needs and these loved ones to you tonight, that you would draw near to them, that they would desire to know you as you have revealed yourself to be, that you would create a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness in them, and that they would see these present trials and difficulties as a sanctifying means in their lives, that they would be yielded to you, submitted to you, that they would bear that burden that you have placed upon them, knowing that you do all things well, that you are working for their good and for your own glory's sake. Lord, we praise you tonight for the birth of Molly Avonlea Kephart. We thank you for Sarah Gilmore's improvement and for Mary Petrie's as well. Thank you for Sarah Cardwell's successful surgery. We pray for her healing. For Rob Conrad and the need for his mother, we pray that you would provide for that critical need. We pray that Gail Davis would continue to improve. We thank you for the report that she has improved significantly. And for Pastor Latour, we pray for his regaining of his strength and returning to a full measure of health. We pray for Dwayne Craig's mother, who has fallen and broken a vertebrae in her back and is in much pain. We pray that you would use the people there at hospice to minister to her physical needs. We are grateful for the people at hospice and the hearts of compassion that you've given them to minister to many of our loved ones. For Carol Ann Bart's cousin's granddaughter, Brianna Schmidt, for Stephanie Stratton, for these needs, we commit them to you. Thank you for seeing Isaiah Slauson through surgery. We pray that he would have a good night again tonight. Thank you that Pam's able to be there and to help. We thank you that the antibiotics is helping Josiah. We pray for the addressing of this abscess that he's struggling with. We pray, our Father, for David Moxley and ask that you would draw near to this man. Help him to rejoice in your kindness that has raised him up and returned him out of the hospital to his home. Father, we are mindful that there are many of our loved ones who are outside the ark of safety. And we are grateful that you've put them on our hearts and that we're burdened for them and that we are imploring the throne of grace for their salvation. We ask our God that you would grant us opportunity to speak to them about the glorious gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would give us boldness, that you would give us a winsomeness to know how to steer conversations into a spiritual direction, that you would create an inquiry in the lives of people who are lost and are without direction in this life and are befuddled and confused and worried about the current circumstances that are facing all of us. How we thank you, our God, that we have a hope, an eternal hope, a secure hope, a sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, create soul thirst for you in the lives of people who are outside of Christ. Lord, this is the work of the Spirit of God, and we would pray that he would be actively involved in wooing and convicting and drawing sinners to himself. Lord, thank you for your preservation of our ministry here and for our people. We pray that you would continue to put a hedge about us. We're burdened for the church in Zimbabwe and for the needs that are so acute there, for food and for water, for medicine. Lord, we ask that you would give wisdom to those who are on the ground and have full knowledge of what's going on. Give them ability to know where to find resources to minister to the needs that are so evident in the churches. Thank you, Father, for preserving your church and growing your church and saving the lost. What an encouragement I know that has been to Brother Stewart and Sister Laverne. Lord, you are indeed building your church. Strengthen our beloved pastors in the work. Help them not to become weary in well-doing. Help them to continue to hold forth the word of life. And Lord, preserve their health. They're so vulnerable. They're weak. They're lacking nutrition, which adds to their vulnerability with the coronavirus. Lord, please safeguard all of our people, but particularly our pastors, as they carry the responsibility to shepherd your sheep there. Lord, thank you that we've been able to gather in this place in this way this evening. Cause your word to live in us. Help us to rejoice afresh in the God that we know. And we ask that you would cause us to know him better in the days to come. For our good and for his glory, I pray. Amen.